Well, in recent years, there have been a number of television programs that deal with the topic of extreme makeovers. And it might be a home that these individuals go in and you see the camera crew going through and it looks like it's been wrecked. There's stuff piled up all over the place and you wonder, how in the world can anybody ever live in something like that? And this crew comes in and they clean things up and they give it a makeover. They may repaint walls. They get rid of the junk. And you have a chance to look and to see something that has taken place. There's been an extreme makeover. There's another program that has been somewhat popular, and that is The Biggest Loser. Maybe some of you have watched that, and of course, the idea behind that is that these individuals who are overweight are put on this exercise plan, and they're also put on not a diet, but an eating plan, so that they as well work really hard, lose some weight, and at the end of that time, then there are those who are stylists who come in and do their hair and all of that piece, get some new clothes, so that when they are returned back to their family and friends, it's often hard to understand who they were. And there's some surprises to what that might look like. There was an extreme makeover. There was a transformation. Well, this morning we are reminded that if you are a Christian, transformation is to be part of our lives. We've been looking together at seven foundational truths of the Christian life. And this morning we want to look at foundational truth number six, and that is that there must be life transformation. That if we are truly converted, if we have truly become a follower of Jesus Christ, then there is transformation, which is part of our experience. Last week, as I mentioned, we looked at the idea of conversion. What is conversion? And suggested for you that as we looked at that, there were three elements that were necessary to be part of conversion. There was repentance, and this is our responsibility that we look and we understand that we fall short of what God has for us. We don't deserve His heaven. We don't deserve any of that. In fact, we are headed in the opposite direction. We are going to be separated from God for all eternity. And we realize that the direction in which we are headed is not of God, and so that we are repenting, that we have sinned, we have failed against God, and there's a 180-degree turn in our lives as a result of that. So there is repentance. That's a responsibility that we have. Along with that, a second element is that of trust or faith. And that is that we are putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He has paid for our sins and our failures before a holy God, that we can't do any of it. Jesus has done it. And so I'm putting my faith 100% in what Jesus has done. That is faith. That is also our responsibility. Repentance, turning from something to something, faith and trust in Christ. And then there's the third aspect or element of a conversion, and that is regeneration. And that is the work of God. We cannot regenerate ourselves. Dead people can't make themselves alive. And so regeneration is a process by which the Holy Spirit of God takes us and transforms us, causes us to be born again. Again, the same terminology that's used there. But regeneration or transformation is a one-time event. Regeneration or conversion is a one-time event. You don't have to go back and get converted again over and over again. It's not a process. It's an event in your life and in my life when we were born. Transformation is different. It begins at that time of regeneration and conversion and goes on for the rest of our life. The transformation is something that you and I are responsible to carry out, but also God the Holy Spirit helps us in that process. And it's important to understand, if there's no transformation going on in our life, then there probably was no conversion. That it is impossible for a person to become a follower of Jesus Christ and for the Holy Spirit of God to enter within us and then for there not to be any kind of a change. And even that aspect, the transformation becomes an evidence of conversion that has happened. Now, we don't earn conversion by transformation, but it becomes an evidence of the fact that God is doing something in our life, and it's a joint effort. And so this morning we want to take a little bit of time that we have and look together at what does it look like? What does transformation look like? What should we be doing? What's the foundational point? What's the basis of it? What's the root principle? And then what do we put off and what do we put on? What do we take out of our lives and what do we put into our lives? And so I invite you to grab a Bible. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 17. This morning, if you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 1180. Page 1180. First, we need to understand the root principle. What is it that motivates us to do this? And we find this in verses 1 through 4. Secondly, we'll look together at what is it that we are to put off? What is it that we are, old clothes that we are to get off? And that's verses 5 through 11. And then what is it that we are to put on in place of that? Because we don't leave a vacuum, and that's verses 12 to 17. So let's begin looking together at the root principle of the Christian life. What is life transformation? Let me read the first four verses. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And so what we see, first of all, in this idea of a root principle is that there is a reminder. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, or could also be rendered, since you have been raised with Christ. There's a link to the conversion. If you have been raised with Christ, that's being born again. That's conversion. That's being brought out of death and into life with Jesus. If that has happened, these things have to occur. Or since that has happened, these things need to occur in our life. So there's a reminder. And then there's a responsibility about a new focus and a new direction. And it speaks about the fact of renewing our mind. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? That we are to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind. It's an interesting word in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2 there, that transformation word that's used as transformation is the word that we get our word metamorphosis from. And so there is this change, and maybe you remember that from your science days. Metamorphosis is the idea of a caterpillar that's being turned into a butterfly. And there's a radical change. I mean, if you didn't see the caterpillar beforehand, you would not believe that that becomes a butterfly. Or if you see the butterfly, you would not believe that that was a caterpillar. There was a radical change that happens. And so for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, there's a transformation that needs to occur in our life. And there's this responsibility of a new focus. Notice it says, keep seeking things above and set your mind on the things above. So those are present tenses, which means it needs to be a continual deal. It wasn't a matter that I set my mind on the things of God when I trusted Christ in third grade. Or it doesn't mean I set my mind on the things of God last year at some youth conference. It means that this is something that we must continually do. It's a present tense. It's a daily experience, an active voice, which means it's your and my responsibility. It's not God's. I can't look at God and say, well, you know, you didn't set my mind on your things. No, that's my job. Passive would be somebody else is responsible to make me do it. Active is, it's my responsibility. And so we have this responsibility to set our minds on things above. Let me suggest for you that it's something like having a compass. It's a spiritual compass. If you have a compass, you want to go north, you look at the needle on the compass that points north. For probably more of us today, we punch it into a GPS. Where do we want to go? We punch the directions into the GPS. It might be a device by itself, or it might be on your phone. And you say, I want to get to this place. And so then you begin heading toward that place because you have put that destination in. That is what you have set your mind on. Now, sometimes along the way, you'll make a stop and you'll maybe take a wrong turn and you'll see the spinning dial that says recalculating. I think what this means for us, my friends, is that heaven is what we need to punch into our spiritual GPS. That if I'm going to live for Christ, if I'm going to get there on that journey, I need to punch in heaven to keep my focus upon the things of God. That has to be what recalibrates me in life. It isn't a matter that yesterday I set heaven on my mind and therefore that's going to keep me on track today. No, I need to recalibrate and recalculate for today because there are a lot of things that pull us away, aren't there? All of us face that. And so the author here, Paul, is telling us that we need to set our minds on due north, which is heaven. And if we do that, that affects all of life. That affects how we respond, how we live out this life. And there are two reasons why we do this. Why should I set my mind on heaven? Why should I calibrate toward heaven? Because we have died to the old way of life. That was BC. That was before Christ in my life. That was before I was born again. And so there is to be a new life that has become evident to those around me. And my life is now hidden with Christ. I'm protected in Christ. It was one of the songs that we just concluded here this morning. That in the power of Christ I stand. I'm hidden in Christ. I am protected in Christ. So the root principle of transformation isn't this, well, I'm going to just really try hard. It's the fact that I've set my mind, I have programmed my life toward heaven, and as a result of that, that affects everything in my direction on planet Earth. The second, what we see then in verses 5 through 11, that there are certain things that we are to get rid of. We just read that there was a former lifestyle that we used to have, and there are four categories that are listed here for us. I'm going to move rather quickly through them because they're really self-explanatory. Spend a little bit more time on what we're to put on, but there are certain things we're to put off in verses 5 through 11. And we said in verse 5, consider yourself dead to these kinds of things. These are things that ought not to be part of a follower of Jesus Christ. Four categories. Number one, it says he talks about sexual sin in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which that's the next verse. Sorry, next part. Let's just stop with the first four. Immorality, sex outside of marriage, impurity, perversions of or off-color jokes and stories, passion, pornography and lust, which is killing marriages and killing relationships, evil desire, any perversion of God's design. Now there are those who would think, well, you know, that's pretty archaic, that kind of thing. I mean, God doesn't live in 2017. You know, those are good words for, you know, maybe first century AD, but we live in a different world. And people think that that's referring to, you know, kind of like 8-track kind of stuff. Or maybe cassette tape, or maybe even a landline, you know? Let me go on record for you that God is the one who created sex. He designed it. God is pro-sex. That's going to shock some of you. But God has designed it to be within the safety and in the bounds and in the comfort of a marriage relationship. It's where it works. In fact, did you know this? That God commands married couples to have sex? There are a few situations in which there's some, you know, okay, if this is occurs here, you know, maybe you need to stay away for a while, but God's pro-sex, but it's within the bounds of marriage. It's like fire. I mean, fire is great to have in a fireplace. A fire pit that you have outside on a cold night really warms you. I mean, it is really nice. It is enjoyable. A fire in your wood stove is really a great thing. But if that fire gets loose in your house, look out. I was reminded of that about 2 years ago, two and a half years ago, when the house across the street caught on fire because this guy, Butch, had placed, you know, he's trying to keep his house warm, but he got it too hot, and guess what? It got out of the fireplace and into his house, and it's amazing what that fire can do. The second category that God says is greed, which is idolatry. You know, I've got to have more. I've got to have more stuff. It's getting more and more stuff. And God responds to that kind of thing. That's the reason why, remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to get into heaven? And Jesus basically told him, gave him a list of some things that I've done all those. I'm covered. I'm good. And then Jesus said to him, well, in that case, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, Jesus was not saying to the man, you earn salvation, buy your way into heaven. What he was doing, he was attacking his God, small g. His stuff, his money, his possessions was his God. And Jesus was saying, there's no room for two gods in your life. There's only one. And if you aren't willing, if I'm not willing to put God first, then it's going to be my stuff. I need to get rid of that because it is idolatry. There's a third category in sins of anger. Anger, violent outbursts, wrath, boiling on the inside, malice, ill will, silent, hidden, hatred of the heart, slander, attacking somebody else's character, whispering behind the scenes. Those are sins of anger. And we're not to be any part of that. And then the fourth one, sins of the tongue, verse 8, abusive speech, which is filthy language or crude language or expletives, etc., and lying in verse 9. Friends, this covers, whether it's anger or speech, covers all areas of our communication. That means that our Facebook posts need to be sifted through the GPS of heaven. If what I say here, is this going to draw somebody closer to Christ? Is it going to push them away? That the Twitter or tweets that I send out, are they going to draw them somebody closer to Jesus, or is it going to push them farther away? The Instagram that I use, is that going to point somebody closer to Jesus, or is that going to pull them away? Is that give to them the idea that my focus is on the things of heaven, that I'm set with my mind toward heaven? Or Snapchat, or whatever else. You see, all forms of communication need to demonstrate to those around me that I have my mind focused on heaven, even though I live down here. That heaven is my calling, heaven is my direction. Heaven is programmed into my spiritual GPS because I've been converted. It's interesting, in verses 6 and 7, it tells us God hates these things. You know, there are things that God truly hates. There's activities that God really hates. God, Jesus died for us because He loves us, but there are activities that He hates. And just as you, as a parent, if someone would abuse one of your kids, you would hate that. If someone would abuse another innocent child, you would hate that. That is legitimate. Those are the things that God hates. But notice, that's how we used to live. That's what it says in the text. That used to be us. Those things were things that we participated in. They were before Christ. So it's not a matter that somehow we as Christians sit up here on our ivory towers and pedestals and look down our noses at individuals who were doing these things, because that was me and that was you before conversion. And then what happens? There's the work of the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates us, that causes us to be born again, that makes us new, and begins this process of transformation so that we put off those things and we begin to live in a new way. And so in verses 12, really on down through verse 17, here are the things that we are responsible to put on. These are things that we are to put on a daily basis. We put the others off, we get rid of those, but we put these on. There are seven of these. And why do we do this? Because we are chosen by God, because we are called to be holy before God, and because we are loved. My friends, the greatest apologetic to the reality of the Christian life is a changed life. I have nothing to offer to the world if I look like the world and I talk like the world and I act like the world. Why in the world would they want to become a follower of Jesus? Well, you know, you can go to church on Sunday morning. Oh, that sounds exciting. No, it's because there's a new relationship and God begins to change us and to cause us to become followers of His and to give us something that occurs here and now and moves us on. It's a whole new way of living. And so there are seven traits or seven qualities that are given to us in verses 12 and 13. We are to have a heart of compassion. That means concern and sympathy and emotion. That we just can't look at a need and say, tough luck. Sorry about your luck. Or we have kindness. That's goodness of heart. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. We as a church are in the process of, and we're getting involved with a group in town called Valor Ministries that goes alongside of individuals that demonstrates care and compassion. And you'll hear more about it over the next few weeks, as far as it goes. How can we make an impact into our community for Christ? A number of you are doing a great job in that, and you're helping to pull us along because you see needs that some of us are blind to. And you pull us along and you say, here's some things that we can do. Here's some way that we can not just throw money at a problem. That doesn't solve it. But there needs to be life transformation. And so kindness has got to be part of our heart. We can't say, I'm pretty much a stoic. That's the way I was born. That's the way I'm going to die. No, there's a transformation. And there ought to be a kindness that is developing more in my heart. I maybe wasn't as kind last year. I may not be as kind as I will be in a few years down the road. But you ought to see where I came from. Kindness. Thirdly, humility. We live in a selfie culture, don't we? It's all about me. It's all about my abilities. It's all about what I do. Humility is understanding that we don't have anything that God didn't give to us. Now, you may have taken and developed some of those things, and that's great. An individual, you know, baseball player who can, you know, turn a double play. Sure, they've worked at it, but who gave them the ability even to be able to play the game? Sure, they worked at it. But it was God who gave it, so there's no pride that we slap on ourselves. Who gave us the job? Who gave us the relationships? Who provided? And therefore, we have no reason to be proud because it can be gone in an instant. So there's also to be gentleness. It's the opposite of road rage and that kind of attitude. There's to be patience, which means we are not short-fused. That we have emotional calm when provoked. Now, how do you like that one? Emotional calm when provoked. Frankly, I think a lot of us have this idea falsely, and we know it's false, but, you know, God, give me patience in this situation. As if somehow we're going to sit down on our recliner with a cup of coffee right next to us, and God, just put a few teaspoonfuls of patience in there so that I can respond in a little calmer way to this. You know what the Bible says, how we develop patience? The trying of your faith produces patience. So, a few years ago, we were out playing softball over here at Halfway, and it's a church league and all that stuff's going on, and one of the guards at camp, not the main guy, but one of the, I guess he was filling in or whatever. I don't even know how it got started. But somehow he and I got into a little discussion back and forth, right? And, you know, well, you guys claim to be a church. I didn't say anything bad. Nothing evil came out of my mouth. Okay. It was no cuss word, no nothing like that. You know, I was really trying to watch it. And, you know, I'm walking to my truck. I'm just trying to get away from this guy and he's following me. And I really felt like, I said, you know, sir, you've plucked all my strings and I'm down to the last one. You are pushing my button. I didn't tell him this, but finally when I got in the truck and had a conversation with Dennis, who's a softball coach, also happened to be my son-in-law, and I said, man, that guy was really pushing my buttons. You know, I wasn't really thinking in terms of, oh, thank you, God, for producing patience in my life. That was not the thing that was coming to my mind. I was not praying the imprecatory psalm, smash him and dash him, oh God, you know, in Jesus' name. I was not doing that, but you know, I was, man, by God's grace, you know, I'm thinking through, I've got to have my mind set toward heaven, but right now I want to let loose on some earthly stuff. But that's the GPS, right? How in the world would I have been able to share Christ with him? And he already knew we were church league. I didn't tell him I was a preacher. You know, because I would have been double whammy. But you know, you were church league, claim to be Christian, and it's like, man, I got to keep my testimony here because otherwise I have no chance to share Jesus because I'm no different than the rest of the people. It doesn't mean we never blow it, guys and ladies. There are times we're going to, and that's where this reprogramming of the GPS, remember, set your mind, okay, I was off course, recalculate. And I may need to go back to some individuals and say, you know, I really messed up on that. I was wrong. That's not how I should have acted. Patience, bearing with one another. That's enduring and supporting one another. Going, you know, encouraging one another in this journey that we're not just focused on ourselves. And the seventh one, forgiving each other. Okay, how do you do that? Whoever has something against someone else, forgive. Forgive. Why should we do it? Because Jesus forgave us. And we will never do to someone else. So let me reverse that. Someone else will never do to us as badly as we've done to God. And yet, God's willing to forgive us. Now, understand, forgiveness is not, well, I will forgive them and then forget. You can't forget. It's an impossibility. But forgiveness means I don't continue to charge it to their account. They may have hurt me. They may have wounded me. But I will not continue to bring it up before them, especially when there's been repentance on their part and there's been forgiveness sought. I think part of the reason we don't do the forgiveness piece is because that gives us a handle, that gives us some control over someone else. Especially in a marriage relationship. But I remember years ago you hurt me. And we'll go along fine for a while and then it's, but you know, you remember how you hurt me back then, so you better straighten up and be nice to me now. Forgiveness is saying, I'm no longer going to charge it to their account. Because that's how God deals with you and me. And aren't we grateful for that? God doesn't say to me, Dan, you messed up yesterday. You messed up last week. You messed up this morning. You know? And let me keep bringing forgiveness. Forgiveness. And then there's an overarching, there are three overarching points that are given to us in verses 14 to 15. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. Love is an action word. It's not this emotional feeling that I really feel good in this situation. Love is unity. It binds us together. Secondly, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. What does he mean? Let the peace of Christ be the umpire. So that if I'm having some problems with someone else, that the peace of Jesus Christ is to be the umpire between us. Thirdly, be thankful. Man, doesn't grumbling and complaining get us so often in trouble? You know, be thankful. Just be thankful. You know, I really like this, but. You know, I found myself doing that way too often. You know, that was really nice, but. Instead of just saying, thank you. Right? Just thank you. Many of the things that we get excited about and get ticked off about are really kind of first world problems, aren't they? Man, the car didn't start this morning. You know, a lot of countries, that's not a problem because they don't have a car. So maybe that's part of God's patience teaching us to be thankful that your car didn't start this morning. Fortunately, I can walk. But, you know, that's a little different story. So be thankful. We are called to be thankful people. You get around a water cooler, there's a lot of complaining that can go around there, isn't there? Instead of, you know, I'm really thankful. I'm thankful for what they do. I'm thankful for that peace. And then verse 17 wraps it all up. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. All of life, that's the GPS with heaven programmed in. You see, whatever we do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, in words or in deeds, and giving thanks. Now that's an attractive life. That's a life that people would say, you know, I want to know how to live that today. Because there really is a lot of grumbling and complaining in places in which we work and in places in which we live. And we become this attraction because we're the only people that can point people to Jesus. We're the only Jesus that people are going to see. And so if we have our GPS, if we have our compass headed toward heaven, and we recalibrate on a daily basis, there are lives that will be changed because our life is being changed. Now the good news here is that it's a joint effort. That God is involved, but I have responsibilities. That this process of transforming me is a whole lot bigger than me. And therefore, I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God who brought me from the dead to help me live out the realities of Christ so that, I mean, it's really neat, so that others might smell the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ in my life. And that can only happen as we have reprogrammed our GPS toward heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the realities of Scripture. Thank you that you called us to yourself. We have a responsibility in conversion to repent, to turn away, turn toward you, to trust Christ. And Father, as a result of that, you regenerate us. You cause us to be born again. We become someone new, and that becomes a lifelong process of growing toward Christ, living it out among brothers and sisters who love you as well. And Father, may we attract people to our Savior, not because of who we are, not because of things that we have done, but because there's a transformation that occurs because of Jesus. We have the chance, the opportunity to share the good news of Christ because our salvation is in nothing else as we look around us. It only can happen through transformation. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.